Turn with me, please, to Psalm 42. Actually, Psalm 42 and 43 are very similar. In the old Hebrew Psalter, they're one song with three verses. And you'll see why when we read, because there are three stanzas and the chorus is repeated. And the chorus is verse 5 of Psalm 42 and verse 11 and the last verse of Psalm 43. And that chorus will be our text for this evening's preparatory message. So let's hear God speak to us now from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. May the Lord bless this reading of His great word. Dear friends, self-examination is an important practice in the Christian life. The classic text is from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28, where the Apostle Paul reflects upon the institution of the Supper of the Lord, and in verses 27 and 28 we read, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. So that's the Bible's reminder that we have to examine ourselves. And an examination of ourselves, we just learned from the form, consists of three parts. Are we really sorry for grieving God by our sinful tendencies? That's the bad news. Second, do we trust in Christ alone for our salvation? And then finally, are we sincere about living a life of gratitude? And that is important. Those questions are important to ask ourselves because remember, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, is only for believers. That doesn't mean that we don't welcome others, but they first must come to faith and belief, because this is a supper of our Lord and His people. Now, preparation, of course, is necessary throughout the Christian life, not just for Holy Communion. I hope you prepared yourself to come to hear the gospel. You see, the sacrament presents the gospel in a visible form. The bread representing the broken body, the blood representing the poured out blood of our Lord. And the preaching is the audible message of the gospel. And while we can eat and drink judgment to ourselves at the table of the Lord, we can listen or not listen to judgment to ourselves too when we hear the preaching of the word. Not only for communion and for worship services, the preaching of the gospel, but throughout the Christian life, we ought to be self-examining people. We learn that from what we sometimes call the take heeds of the Bible. For instance, Psalm 39 verse 1 says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. That's the psalmist speaking. Or Deuteronomy 4 verse 23. Take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Moses told the people of Israel to take heed lest they be unfaithful covenantally. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this in Matthew 6 verse 1. Take heed that you do not perform your religious acts before people to be seen of them. And so we have these take heeds of the Bible. And take heed simply means be careful. Watch out. Check your motives. Consciously examine yourselves. Psalm 42 is an exercise of self-examination on the part of the psalmist. He's speaking to himself, examining his own heart before the Lord. And in his deepest moment of despair, he says these words, verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? You see how he's looking himself over, he's examining himself. Why don't you hope in God? For you're going to yet praise Him because He's your Savior and your God. Well, I call that godly self-examination. And we'll notice just three things. First, the psalmist's godly examination is in personal dialogue. He's talking to himself. Secondly, he's making this examination in discouraging circumstances. We'll look at that in some of the earlier verses. And then finally, he exercises self-examination in assured hope. Okay? Self-examination. First of all, in personal dialogue. When the psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's really talking to himself. The word soul in the Old Testament very frequently does not mean some separate part of your human personality apart from the body. This word translated soul here happens to be, well, if you want to know the Hebrew word, nephesh, which means person or the totality of one's being. So when the psalmist is talking to himself, he's addressing himself as a total person. And he says, why are you disturbed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you in such a depressed condition? You know, we used to think that if people talked to themselves, they were, not quite so stable. But we've learned more recently that talking to yourself can be a very healthy and a very helpful thing. It certainly is when you're examining your spiritual life before the Lord. A long time ago, Dr. Kuyper was the superintendent of Pine Rest Christian Psychopathic Hospital, and he was talking to a group of pastors. This goes back about 45 years, I think. And he encouraged the pastors to dialogue with themselves. We call that a soliloquy. Two Latin words, solo, which means all alone. Someone plays or sings all alone. We call it a solo. and loqui, like the English word loquacious, which means to talk. So a soliloquy is to talk by yourself all alone. And it's a necessary exercise in the Christian life. The psalmist often suggests it. Listen to Psalm 116, verses 6 and 7. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto your rest, O my soul. There the psalmist is talking to himself again. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. He recommends that you and I do the same in Psalm 4, verse 4, where the psalmist says, in your anger, do not sin. Search your own hearts and be silent. Search your own hearts and be silent. And many of our communion services use one of the forms which concludes with Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That's godly self-examination. And the psalmist recommends it very frequently, because it reminds us that we are accountable to the Lord. And it forces us, as it did the psalmist, to trust in God. The Bible also gives us examples of the very opposite, what I would call ungodly self-examination. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? They were self-examining too. But the Pharisee's self-examination had a bad result. Both were examining themselves. One discovered his sin, the publican, and pleaded for mercy. The other, the Pharisee, concluded that he was pretty good, just fine. Lord, he said, I thank you that I'm so much better than other people. Well, that's not an exact quotation, but that was the import of it all. I tithe faithfully of all my possessions. I fast twice a week. Incidentally, the Mosaic Law required twice a year. And so he was 52 times more pious than the law required. He fasted twice a week. But that was all externals, his religious practice. Religious practice is important. But apparently the Pharisee trusted in his external religious practice as the qualification for his standing before the Lord. That's not like the Apostle Paul, who examined himself too and concluded, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You see, the Pharisee examined himself and decided that the external aspects of the religious life were a substitute for genuine faith. And we are in danger of that kind of response too, aren't we? I mean, we go to church, sing the songs, say the prayers, give our tithes, but we have to examine ourselves whether our hearts are really right with the Lord. Now, I don't want to minimize the externals of the practice of the religious life. They're important too. But they may be deceiving, as they were with a Pharisee. Something similar to that is true in our physical lives. For instance, when you look at a mirror, all you see is the external appearance, don't you? A mirror doesn't reflect your heart and mind. But a mirror does reflect some things that are important. It can even reflect your physical condition. If you look pale, you say, oh, hey, maybe I'm not feeling so well. But the mirror can't look within us. So if you have something wrong, seriously wrong, you need x-rays. You need MRIs. You need blood tests. You need biopsies. You need an inside look in the physical realm. And that's true in the spiritual realm. externals are important. And they do say something. We say you're at least serious about your religious practice. But they don't tell us our true spiritual condition. For that, we have to look within us. We need the x-ray of God's Word, don't we? We need spiritual biopsy in order to know our true condition. When I was an 11-year-old boy, my oldest sister was in nursing school. And she had a weekend free. And the nursing school was just across town, in Racine, Wisconsin. And my dad asked me if I wanted to ride along to go pick up my sister and bring her home for the weekend. It was only a few miles across town. And 11 and 12-year-old boys, they all always want to ride along. You know, they want to be in on it too. My mother was sitting in the front, passenger side. My dad was driving. I was in the back seat. When we got to the nursing school, my sister was already ready outside, and her roommate was helping her carry some things out to the car. I think one was a laundry basket. She had to have her clothes washed and other. Well, girls carry a lot of things along, don't they? And my sister got in the back seat next to me, and her roommate leaned on the front window. It wasn't a cold day, you can imagine. It was some warm day. And began to chat with my mother. And I listened. Well, this roommate said, you know, I've got the weekend off too, but I'm from Kansas City, and that's too far away to go for 2 days. So I'll have to stay here in the girls' in the dormitory. Well, my mother said, why don't you come along with us? And at least you'll get away from the dormitory. Spend a couple of days with us. To which that roommate replied in words that made my 12-year-old ears stand out and eyes bulge. She said, oh no, I couldn't go looking like this. I haven't even got my face on. Well, I learned later that women speak about putting their makeup on, you know, their blush and their foundation creams and their eyeliner and their lipstick, as putting their face on. I heard someone say that just this past week. But I didn't know that as a young boy. So I looked at her intently, and what she had in the front of her head looked like a face to me. But she didn't have her face on. Well, you know what she was saying. So accustomed was she speaking to her made-up face as the real face, that the one she was endowed with, she didn't even consider her real face. And we smile at that a little bit, but you know, it's possible to do that in the Christian life. To go through the motions of the Christian life so faithfully and play the role so long that we begin to think that external practices are the real thing, when we have to examine whether our hearts are really committed to Christ as Lord and Savior in obedience. The psalmist's godly self-examination was not just dealing with externals. He was looking within himself. And that's why his examination drove him to trust in God. But we must move on rapidly here to the second point tonight. So, the psalmist's self-examination was not only in personal dialogue, but also in discouraging circumstances. I'll read the text once more to you. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Those are troubling words, aren't they? This is a Davidic psalm. Not all psalms were written by David. Maybe half of them, or roughly half of them, were written by the psalmist David. But both the Hebrew as well as the Christian tradition recognizes this psalm as a Davidic psalm. So when we read a psalm like this, and we find the psalmist so depressed, we tend to say, well, at what point in his life was he in such a discouraging condition? Well, there are some hints in this psalm. For instance, it had to be during the time, sometime during his life, where he was denied access to the temple. Because you see in verse 2, we read, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That's the way the old Hebrews spoke of going to the temple, because they met God at the altar. So apparently he wasn't able to do that at this time, at some point in his life. "When can I go and meet with God?" And then verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God." I used to do that. I can't do that anymore. So when in David's life was he denied the opportunity to go to the temple? Well, at least two times. Once during his son Absalom's revolt, where Absalom had raised an army and he literally drove his own father out of the capital city, and David had to run for his life. That was one possibility. The other possibility was much earlier, when Saul was determined to destroy David, but at that point he was not the king yet. And it was the king who was supposed to lead the procession on festival days to the temple. So that's why we conclude that it was the time of life when Absalom, his own son, was trying to destroy him during Absalom's rebellion. So he had two reasons for discouragement. I hinted about the first one already. And that is that he couldn't go to the temple. I read that from verses 2 and 4. And the second was because his enemies ridiculed him. Listen to verse 10. Well, 3 and 10. "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" That was a sarcastic statement. I tried to read it that way. And then that's repeated again in verse 10. In these words, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me," make fun of me, "saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" You see, David always gave God the credit for his successes. And when he became king and they said, what is the secret of your successes? Because he was a very successful king. He stretched the borders of Israel further than ever before, and it was never equaled again. So when people said, "To what do you credit your success?" he would always say, "The Lord is on my side." But now he's running for his life in the desert, and his own son is determined to kill him. So now these former enemies, the Philistines and the Amorites, and the other tribes around are saying, "Where's that God of yours now?" when you can't even control your own son. So he is the object of ridicule. That discouraged him. And the fact that he couldn't go to church, to the temple, discouraged him. Have you ever been in those circumstances? Was there ever a time in your life when you were denied the blessing of going to church? When you were so ill, you couldn't go, and over a long period of time, it's a period in my life where I couldn't go to church for more than a half a year. As a young sailor in the South Pacific, where I was almost lost my life. And I came back on a stretcher and spent 8.5 months in military hospitals trying to recuperate and save a badly infected and broken right leg. Couldn't go to church. Couldn't go to church until one Sunday when I finally was able to get on crutches, and I crutched over to the little chapel at Great Lakes Naval Hospital compound. Still sweating from weakness, spent so many months in bed and wheelchairs, and I was in church. Still had a cast from my toes to my hips. I could hardly get them underneath the bench in front of me. But I was there. Once again, to worship the Lord. Why is it that we don't appreciate our greatest gifts until they're denied us? Well, David had the same thing, and so he searched his own soul. He said, Lord, I'm so discouraged, so depressed, I can't go to church, and these enemies ridicule me. But in spite of these circumstances, David's self-examination ends in hope. And that's our last point. In assured hope. Because he says, hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. He said, I'm going to get back to that temple yet and praise God. He's my Savior and my God. You see, the secret of godly self-examination is trust in God. Awareness of His presence. So even if we don't feel like we're close to Him, He is close to us. He surrounds us. We don't even have to trust our feelings because we can trust His promises. We are both accountable to Him and we come to trust in Him. And without that hope, life is a disaster. Jesus has an example for us of an ungodly self-examination that ended in disaster too. We know it as the parable of the rich farmer. Remember, he had such a bumper crop, he didn't have place to store his produce. So he said, I'm going to tear down these little barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. And when he had them stuffed full, he had a talk with his own heart too. He did some self-examination too. He said, soul, take it easy. You've got it made. Eat, drink, be merry. You have everything going for you. But he didn't take God into consideration. And you know how Jesus ended that parable. He said, but the Lord spoke to him that very day and said, you fool, this night is the end of it for you. That ungodly self-examination ended in disaster. The psalmist ends in hope. Out there in the wilderness, his son hunting him down, he knew God had not forsaken him. In the loneliness of an escapee from the capital city, which is what he was, ridiculed by his enemies, he reminded his soul that God was right there. And that's where our self-examination can end also. Times of joy, hope in God. In times of disappointment, hope in God. In times of success or reversal, in satisfaction or discouragement, hope in God. And then you can say what the psalmist says, in Psalm 4, verse 4, return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. Or as he concludes Psalm 139, search me, O God. We not only search our own souls, we open ourselves up to God's searching, His examination. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, who is the searcher of all our hearts, looks down from heaven and He sees all the evil in all of our lives. Nothing is hid from Him. But next Sunday you will see that God also looks down from Calvary and He says, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven, and now go and sin no more. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the call to examine our hearts. And we thank you that we not only have the preaching of the Word, We have the demonstration of the gospel in the elements of the Holy Supper. And Father, may we with others come boldly, knowing that we need not be downhearted and discouraged, because our hope is in you, our God, and in your redeeming mercies in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.